Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 14. Let's read this responsively this morning. I always think it's a good thing for us to read out loud. And it's to both read and hear God's word. So let's read responsively. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." The Lord will bless his word to our hearts. It's our privilege today to welcome Josh McGuire to speak to us. Josh is no stranger to most of us. This was his home church growing up, and now he's working with CEF, and I hope he'll say a few words about that to us. But we welcome you, Josh, now. Come and open the word, please.
Hello, it's a privilege to be with you here this morning. For those of you who don't know me, I did grow up in this church. I work with CEF Ontario Child Evangelism Fellowship. You guys have worked with them in the past and have summer missionaries doing their VBS. And our role in the summer tends to be we help do some training with that, and then we spend 5 weeks doing overnight camps for disadvantaged kids. And so my wife and I were excited for camp to be coming again. We're slightly nervous, making sure all the details come together. So we definitely appreciate your prayers, and we know you are praying. Today we're going to be in Galatians chapter 5. And before we read the text, it has probably maybe the most well-known part of Galatians to us. The fruit of the Spirit, we often go there and we think, isn't that great? Isn't that what should describe my life? And we can fall into a misunderstanding of thinking it's like an assessment tool. Like, how am I doing on loving others? How am I doing on patience? Am I doing well on self-control? We had cupcakes this week sitting on my kitchen table, so that was an area of weakness for me. I might be going, oh man, I do not have self-control. And we start to look at other people and compare how am I measuring up I think I'm doing better than so-and-so, so maybe if I grade myself on a scale, I'll give myself an 8 out of 10. And yet that's not what Paul's going for. And that's why we're going to start back in verse 16 of chapter 5, and we're going to see that Paul is far more concerned with what leads to fruitful Christian living. And he's going to teach us that the faithful Christian life, that holiness, doesn't come from our working our own will, but it comes from a life that's lived under the guidance and power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. So we're going to read the text and then dig in. Galatians 5, starting at verse 16, says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Lord, as you open your word this morning, I ask that you would speak to our hearts, that you would speak to my heart, Lord, that we need to hear your grace in this word today, hear the hope that is in the Spirit. And I ask that you would speak through me, that we'd hear from you from your word. And I pray also that for those that perhaps need to hear some hard truth, but truth that would lead to repentance and faith in you. And I pray this in your name. Amen. And so Paul starts out in verse 16 saying, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And then he says, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing what you want to do. And it's a very simple idea, is that the flesh and the Spirit are complete opposites. It's not a balance. It's not a mixture. At any given moment, you or I are either walking by the Spirit or being led by the flesh. It's not a score out of 10. It's an either or. But then he goes on in verse 18 to say, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And these are hopeful words, because when he says you're not under the law, we need to understand what the law calls for. We can go to God's word, and we can get a misunderstanding. We can take the Ten Commandments and see, I can measure up, I can meet what they're asking. But if we look at what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, he's very clear that the law requires far more than an exterior show. He says to the Pharisees, he says about the Pharisees and the scribes, he says, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And the Pharisees and the scribes, they were the leaders in the day. They knew God's word better than anyone. They knew it inside out. More than that, they were very concerned with following every little part of the law. Like Jesus talks about how when they tithed, they made sure they weighed even the lightest of their spices to make sure they didn't shortcut their tithe. They created even extra rules around the Sabbath because they didn't want to get anywhere close to breaking God's command to not work on the Sabbath, to keep it holy. And yet he says, if you want to enter the kingdom, like your righteousness is going to need to be better than that. And what he's saying is not that they missed some law that you and I need to go find, where they were missing this small piece. It's their righteousness was built on their outward behavior. And he says the law calls for an inward reality. He goes on and it basically walks through the Old Testament laws and says, you've heard it said, but I say to you. He does it with murder. He says, you've heard it said to not murder, but I say to you, anybody who is angry with his brother is liable to judgment. Most of us, our hands could, in this room, could raise our hands and say, I haven't murdered anyone. Take the step to anger, any honest person's hand is down, right? The root cause of murder comes from anger. He's going, if you've been angry, you've already broken the law. He does it again when he talks about adultery. You've heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I say to you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. The root of adultery is lust. It starts there, our inward desires, what goes on in our thoughts. And when we start to look at God's law that way, when we start to see God's holiness that way, we realize we're not close, but just need a little extra help, that you and I are nowhere close to meeting God's call for holiness. When Romans 3 talks about how we've missed the mark of God's glory, it's not like we were close. It's like you looked at the bullseye, turned around, threw it the other way. That's yours and my performance before him. And so when Paul says, but you're not under the law, these are words of hope, because he spent the first part of Galatians saying, if you turn back to the law, there is no hope there for you. But he says, but you, if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The Spirit brings freedom, because in the Spirit we find the Spirit allows us to fulfill this law that we never could. And I'm into soccer. I've been moderately following maybe the Women's World Cup. And the American team, there was this big story. They blew out Thailand, 13-0. And there was this big debate, you know, should they have, like, slowed down? Should they have at least not celebrated their goals as much? And people on different sides of that. I was a little sympathetic to Thailand. All right? I've lost a soccer game 19-0. I know a little bit of that feeling of just utterly being demoralized. And the worst part about our team that year is that not only did we have to lose 19-0, but we had to play this team again. And now, honestly, I wasn't getting paid to play, so like the thought crosses your mind, do I really actually want to go? Like, we should just not show up. But we show up, and our coach's rousing speech to us was, okay, guys, tonight's about damage control. Like, normally, it's like, you'd like, here's how we're going to win. No, and tonight was like, if we can keep the score under 10, like, wow, way to go. And it didn't leave us with much hope, let's say. Didn't leave us very inspired. And yet, I think if we look at our own lives and our pursuit of holiness, and I think a lot of us could identify with that. Going, it seems hopeless. I know how it works out. I know that some temptations that are going to come. I know my weaknesses. I know my frailty. And I think maybe the solution is to just kind of keep it under control. Like, keep the outward appearance up, but just kind of concede that, I can't do anything about this bent heart of mine. But yet Paul says in Romans 13:14, he says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Now, like, just kind of keep it under control. Now, like, just make sure it doesn't come out too much. Just make sure it's more under control than your neighbor. No provision for the flesh. And he gives us this hope in verse 16. And he says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Like, he's going, if you're walking in the Spirit, you are not going to gratify the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, not going to give way to sin. Like, there's hope in walking by the Spirit. But then he goes on, before he really gives us the answer on what it means to walk by the Spirit, like, how do we do that? He gives us this picture to make it clear what life in the spirit looks like and what life in the flesh looks like. Two very distinct pictures. Now, my wife she's into photography. She's got a fairly nice camera that can take good quality pictures. She's done lots of practice and reading up on it. And, you know, I will take that camera sometimes, particularly this last year since we've had our daughter, and I'll be like, oh, I should get some pictures at camp to show people, or I should get some pictures at this event. And so I just take her camera. I think, here we go. She's told me a little bit about how to position people in the photo. You know, I know where the button is to push it to take the photo. I know some terms. I know, like, lighting's important and things like this. And I put that on, and I go and I take my picture. But the problem is I come back every time and I go, oh my goodness, these are awful. Like, you can't show these to anyone. Like, I'm pretty sure some people could take a better picture on a flip phone than what I took on this. And you see, the thing is, to somebody standing there, I might look like a photographer. I've got a camera on. I might even be able to kind of follow along in a conversation. Like, I know some words. I don't actually fully understand what they mean, but I kind of do. So I can nod my head in a conversation with somebody and go like, oh, yeah, the lighting, yeah, it's not that great. You know, I can kind of do that, right? But the reality, the proof is in my photos. I'm not a photographer. Like, if you saw my photos, none of you would be like, oh, yeah, I think you're, you'd be like, that's awful. Like, you're not a photographer. Don't pursue that. All right? And what Paul is saying in these two pictures, what he's trying to communicate is that the truth is in our lives display who's in control. Like, we can say I'm walking by the Spirit, but that's really not relevant. What is relevant is what do our lives look like that displays it. And so we see first he talks about the works of the flesh. And this list we need to note at first that it's not all-inclusive, it's not exhaustive, it doesn't include every sin, it doesn't include every sinful attitude. We see that, and it says, and things like these. But he gives kind of a picture to give us an idea. And he starts off with saying sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, these things that when we really just covers God's design for sexuality to be expressed is in the context of a marriage between a man and a woman, and everything outside of that breaks God's law, goes against what he's designed. Okay, false worship. He says idolatry, sorcery, so worshiping idols, sorcery, which really is a worship of demonic spirits, kind of use their powers instead of realizing that the sovereign Lord has power over all things. At the end, he kind of covers uncontrolled living, drunkenness, orgies, wild living is the idea, uncontrolled. And then in the middle, he has seven terms that are kind of called relational sins. Like if you just they just damage and destroy relationships. We see it enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. And I think it's important that as we look at this list, we can frequently jump, see the big ones. Like we have a razor eye to see the ones that we think apply to our neighbors, but not us. And seem to have a struggle to maybe see the flesh at work in our lives. And Paul addresses the weight of them. They're not on what we would call big sins, but they're sin that actually frequently is tolerated inside the church, inside our lives as the community of faith. That these relational sins that just damage and destroy relationships at home, at work, in your neighborhood, and in the body. And I think when we think this, he didn't say everything he could have. Like we said, it's not an exhaustive list. But clearly, he would have been choosing these terms knowing his audience, knowing the Galatian believers. I don't think it's a mistake that he has that emphasis there. I would say that too as we look back to verse 14, 15. He says, For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Verse 26, he says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. No denying, there's some emphasis going on here. And I think beyond that is it's not just perhaps the Galatian church that maybe had some deeper struggle. If we look at the North American church, the Canadian church, and our evangelical church, that is where probably the weight of the flesh at work in our midst exists. Things that we're kind of okay with, we kind of say, well, you can't really, it's just sin. Sometimes, you know, we're still sinners. And we're just kind of content to let it be. But I don't think we should be, because he follows it up with a very scary warning. He says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that's a big warning. Not inherit the kingdom of God. What that means is the kingdom of God is entrance into relationship with God, made right before God, eternal life. That's what he's going here. Will not inherit the kingdom of God. Like, that's got to pique our interest to go, I want to make sure this warning doesn't apply to me. Now, we have to understand what it's saying and what it isn't saying. Now, he isn't undoing that we are saved by grace through faith. Like, he spent the first 4+ chapters arguing that, like, aggressively, going, don't move on that. All right? So it's not like I go here and I go, darn it, I lost my temper. I'm now worried. Am I going to lose my salvation? No, that's not what he's going here. But when he goes, those who do such things, the Bible has this idea that you see this in the Proverbs where it compares the righteous and the wicked. It doesn't mean the righteous did right all the time. Doesn't mean the wicked could never do something nice to another person. But it's general descriptions. Like, this would describe your life. Like, if someone said, what is this person like? Like, that's how they would be described. And so this warning is not for us to kind of create some kind of works idea in our salvation. But at the same time, like, we need to be real with this warning, is that if our lives look like the flesh on a daily routine basis, there's reason to be concerned whether or not we're truly in the faith. Like, have we truly repented and been saved by Christ? I don't think this is terribly off base. If we flip the page to Ephesians 2:8-10, Paul says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so no one to boast. Like, it's a key cornerstone. Grace by faith, not your boasting. But what does he follow up by? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The New Testament is clear that those who are saved, and not always saved and now going to heaven, but there's a change that takes place when Jesus is Lord. Like, things change in our lives. Not perfection, but there's a marked difference. And that's what Paul is going at here, is in this warning. He's going, as I list these things, you're going, this sounds a little bit too familiar like me. There's reason for warning. And the danger is that those who maybe need to hear it kind of tune it out, and because we can spiritualize a lot of these things. Like, Paul talks about divisions. We can go like, well, does that mean we just have to be okay with everything? Like, no. But you go to chapter 1, Paul seems a little bit divisive when he starts talking about false teachers in Galatians. Like, he says, let them be accursed. I've never said that to someone, okay? So, like, Paul's okay with drawing lines. But where does he draw lines on? He draws lines on the gospel. You can't reinvent the gospel. You can't change what Scripture is saying. What he doesn't draw lines are the things that frequently we do when it comes to our own opinions, our own desires, rooted in selfishness, rooted in pride. It's not listed in this list of attributes, but it's all over them. It's kind of hard to do these things and not have that at work. And so there's a real heart check he pushes there as to, am I truly in Christ? And if that's speaking to you, I wouldn't run from that warning. But again, he's not saying that we're saved by our works, that we have to earn our salvation. He goes on to say, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And we see in this list is that, it's important to note, is that he says fruit. It's singular, not plural. So the idea is we don't come to the list and go, I think I'm doing pretty good in patience, just maybe need to work on the whole love thing a bit. Like he's going like, the fruit is one package because it's the fruit of the Spirit. It comes from the Spirit at work, not you just willing it up. And we see also that it's a heart attitude. It's not a list of do this, do that. It's the descriptions of our heart. They oppose the flesh. They're kind of direct opposites. And there's this emphasis on love in the body. Like commentators, you read every commentary, they'll say that like there's this preeminence on love in this list. And they're not just making it up, because like a reference in verse 14, he starts it off by going, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The whole law is fulfilled in this. Jesus says, the big two commandments, love the Lord your God with everything you have and love your neighbor as yourself. Like the fruit of the Spirit, when the Spirit is at work in my life and our lives, is there is loving relationships within the body. And then we move to verse 24. As we've seen these pictures, it's the flesh, that's the Spirit, that's what it looks like in our lives. And he gives us an answer on how we walk in the Spirit. He says, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Like when we came to know Christ, we died with Christ, and in that death, we died to the old self. The old self, all its desires, died in that death. And this isn't the first time he's used this language. If you go back to chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul's already used this language before. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That's the great truth in the gospel. Not merely I'm given a salvation card, but in coming to Christ as Lord, I die with him in his death on that cross. I rise with him to new life that he lives in me. He says, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And it fits what Paul's been arguing, is that you're saved by faith up to this point, and now he's arguing that you're changed by faith. You live by faith. Like how does change happen in my life? How does my life become to look more like Christ? It isn't a matter of me willing up more love. I don't have more love in myself. I have a lot of selfishness, not a lot of love. But I died with Christ. I died to old desires, and now living by faith, he can do that by his indwelling Spirit. Saved by faith, live by faith, and the result and the evidence is a changed life. And so what does that look like on like a real day-to-day level? Like I walk out of here, how does this reality become less of just head knowledge and more of a change in my whole life? It changes the things we do. See, when I come to God's Word, I no longer come reading it for the sake of going, the more I read, the more spiritual I am. Or the more I know, all of a sudden that's naturally going to mean I'm more holy. I come to God's Word and I see God's holiness and his perfection. And as I read it, I see my utter sinfulness, my need of him. Like I read a command, like love your neighbor as yourself, and I go, oh my goodness. Like that's just not possible. Like hold the door for him? Sure. Maybe I could make him lunch sometime. But like actually care for his every need, like I care about my needs? That's a love I don't have. And what it leads to is a humble praying through God's word. That I come to that command, and I could go, Lord, I can't do that, but I know your spirit in me can. Like, help me to love my neighbor as myself in this deep way. I start praying through names, particularly of names, that I have a hard time loving. And going, this is not going to be of me, this is going to be of you. And when I get in that moment, I trust the love and I actually do things that are loving, okay? It's not like I sit here going like, well, I don't feel like being loving to him, so I'm just not, you know? We demonstrate our faith by our actions. It leads to a humble, desperate prayer in our lives and generally. We wake up the day and start going, I know I can't please you in this day without your spirit at work within me. When I face temptation, it's less of just going, oh, how am I going to beat this thing? It's me going, Lord, you and I know how this goes in my flesh. Like the temptation's there, the feeling that I can't say no to it is there, but I know in the strength of your spirit I can. Like you can change my desire so much so that when this temptation comes, I'm like, no, thank you. Want no part of that. That's the hope I have in the spirit. And I'm going to end on this point I think is huge, is that it changes our confession and our seeking of forgiveness. You see, when I live in this truth, I no longer think that when I sin, I somehow have to do something to earn back God's favor. Like, it's not like, oh my goodness, I just had that burst of anger upon somebody. It seems kind of cheap to ask for forgiveness right now. Maybe after I've got my temper under control. Like, this truth means I go to him right away. I go, like, Lord, you know that was wrong. Like, it just happened, and I know it's wrong, you know it's wrong. I need your forgiveness. I thank you for the grace and forgiveness I have in Christ. And I thank you, and I'm asking that your spirit will work in me so that that doesn't happen again. Your spirit needs to be in control right now. It's not. Like it leads this immediate confession, running before the throne of grace. And it affects our relationships with others too, because now I don't have this image to hold up. Like I don't have to go around going, I'm a godly person, therefore I'm just going to keep this image before you. I'm not. Any good fruit you see in my life is that's a work of the Spirit. When you see sin coming out, yeah, that's like not a surprise. Like Josh has flesh, and there it is. And so I quickly go, right away, I blew it. Like, you know, like what I said, it wasn't just a misunderstanding. Like it was just downright rude and hurtful, and that was my intent. I need your forgiveness. Like when this truth takes capture of our lives, life within the body looks a lot different. Then we see the ability for that true fruit that we've read of the Spirit, of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, to happen. When confession is normal, it's quick, repentance is just habitual, not just in our relationship with the Lord, but with others, so that we can live out loving our neighbor as ourselves rather than biting and devouring one another when envy and dissension rule. And so I want to pray to us for that end. Lord, we've read in your word the truth that in our own strength we have no ability to please you. I thank you so much, though, that Christ fulfilled the law that I could not fulfill, that he bore your wrath for me, and that in coming to faith in him, that I died with him to the old life. And that your spirit now lives in me, that I can have new life. And I pray that as we hear your word today, that we would trust that truth, that we would not turn to our own strength and try to accomplish holiness by our own willpower, but we recognize our utter dependence on your spirit. And I do pray that if the warning that you've laid out in your word needs to be heard by any hearts in this room, that you would open eyes and ears, and they would come to see their need of Christ and find true repentance in him. Because what a wonderful thing it is. I pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus.